The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Hey, Summit and guests who may be tuning in with us online, thank you so much for listening in and watching with us this morning. We hope and pray your hearts are encouraged as we wrap up our time in the Sermon on the Mount and considering what it means to embrace the way of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ and to live in the realities of His kingdom through repentance and faith in submission to Him and His authority, and to discover the way of God's kingdom in all of life? That's kind of how this sermon comes to a conclusion. And it's a really powerful and beautiful thing that Jesus does, and an important thing that Jesus does, because it becomes clear that what Jesus is doing here and what He's been doing in Matthew chapter 4 and 5 and 6, as you kind of watch Him begin His earthly ministry and hear what He is teaching and what He is saying and the way in which He is doing so, you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and the people who are listening recognize something. They recognize that Jesus is teaching with an authority unlike any other. And that's good. That's important for us. We are not naturally a submissive bunch. We don't love authority. We're suspicious of authority, and sometimes rightfully so. But we press up. When we hear that, we kind of press up against it. The natural tendency of the human heart is to love its autonomy, its perceived freedom and control. We cling to that. Even when we submit, even when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ, there is a natural tendency to sometimes hold on to certain areas, certain parts of life, and not release those and not give those over to what it is Jesus wants for us, what He wants to do in and through those areas of our lives. But here, there's a clear description of Jesus's authority that demands a response. But there's good news. There's good news. Not only does Jesus rightly possess all authority on heaven and earth, in heaven and on earth, but he has a way about Him with His authority that is also unparalleled and unmatched in every way. And I think that'll be an encouragement to us as we navigate through this. We'll see kind of the contrast of the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. The authorities or the authoritative figures of this world, or even the religious authorities of this world, and the authority of Jesus Christ. And the contrast is good to see because it reveals something to us about Him that is extremely important. So even though we have a natural tendency to press against authority, I think what we'll see in Jesus is that His is so unique, so set apart, and so generous that it compels and motivates us to submit to Him and to the will of the Father. And in doing so, we find life everlasting. We find joy. We find freedom, the real kind of freedom. We find peace. We find hope. We find forgiveness. We find power and strength. And all of those things are the result of recognizing rightly Jesus's authority and submitting to Him through repentance and faith and walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. Discipleship, embracing the way of Jesus. In the words of Eugene Peterson, long obedience in the same direction after Jesus Christ. I think those are the realities that get exposed in this sermon all throughout Matthew's chapter, even back to chapter 4, when he declares that the kingdom of God is at hand and this kingdom is now accessible through repentance and faith. And then in chapters 5 and 6 and 7 and You see kind of the culmination of all that Jesus is describing about the nature of the kingdom of God. I think it'll be an encouragement to our hearts today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7 and follow along. And I just want to read the conclusion of his sermon and then help us see as he's concluding what comes to light here to kind of bring everything together that he's been talking about, that he's been saying, which is simply this. The benevolent authority of Jesus Christ compels our submission to the will of the Father and the way of life in His kingdom. I think at least one of the things that we see clearly at the end of chapter 7, through everything Jesus articulates in the final paragraphs of this sermon, is that the benevolent authority of Jesus Christ compels our submission to the will of the Father and the way of life in His kingdom. Here is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. In some way, the end of this sermon, it mirrors the language of wisdom literature or Proverbs. It kind of shows us the contrast between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, and the authority of this world and the authority of Jesus, or the religious ruling authority of the day and the authority of Jesus's teaching. It all gets juxtaposed against one another here. So you have the wide gate and the narrow gate, the easy way and the hard way, destruction and life, many and few, bad trees with bad fruit and good trees with good fruit, the builder who builds on the sand and the builder who builds on the rock. Do you have the way of wisdom and righteousness and truth and God versus the way of folly and wickedness and darkness and the enemy? And it's all held in tension here. And I think what Jesus is beginning to help us see is that there is a clear distinction between those who are hearers of the word and those who are doers of the word, those who obey God's word and those who disobey God's word. But I also think that there's something where Jesus is talking about a potential to be only externally adhered to God, only externally changed, and to say all the right things and maybe do a lot of the right things and on the outside seem as though you are in agreement with the things of God, but inside to be corrupt, inside to be broken and sinful, inside to be disobedient and in opposition to the things of God. And Jesus is giving us an opportunity not just to hear the culmination of everything he's been articulating, but to truly consider, have we given our whole selves in submission to Jesus Christ and his authority through repentance and faith, that we might do the will of the Father in following after him and living out the realities of his kingdom? There is an interesting set of kind of contrasts that Jesus gives. And we know many of them well because we've heard many of them talked about before. But I just want to briefly touch them. We don't have time to dive into all of them this morning, but I just want to briefly touch on them. The first is the kind of two ways that Jesus paints in contrast to one another. One is easy and one is hard. One is broad and one is narrow. You get the contrast of what Jesus is talking about, but I think it's all about discipleship in following Jesus. I think it's all about embracing the way of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. The narrow road is hard. The word that is here for hard is also the word from which we can translate the word persecution. So the implication is that of which Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to submit to my authority and come after me and follow me in my kingdom, you need to understand you are entering into the way of difficulty, the way of persecution, the way of trouble, the way that is hard. There is an easy way. There is an easy way being projected even in the midst of Jesus and the crowd and the rule of the day. And it was only external obedience to the law. It was only external adherence to certain aspects of the law. And Jesus kind of comes along. He does so in Matthew chapter 5, but he culminates that here in Matthew chapter 7. There is a way that is in submission to me that is hard. It's narrow. It is the whole self internally submitted to my authority. And I think that's part of what Jesus has been doing in the entire sermon. Exposing the difference between external belief or just kind of cognizant agreement with the things that he is teaching or the things of God's word. And pressing down into the heart of his listener. He did it constantly. He does it better than anybody else. In his teaching, he is always exposing the heart. And here the same is true, that if you are going to follow Jesus, he's after the whole of the person. Internal and external are in full submission to Jesus and his authority. There are no kind of, one commentator said, no democratic decisions to determine truth and righteousness in God's kingdom. There are only two ways. The inevitable result of the fact that one leads to life is exclusively by revelation in Jesus Christ. But if that truth is to be sought out by the majority opinion, the commentator goes on to say, neither can it be found by each person doing what is right in his own eyes or just doing what is right by the large majority accepting it. But God is true and only true, and everything in opposition to him is a lie. The metaphor here by Jesus is to live in the kingdom and follow after him is to embrace the way of persecution and difficulty through complete and utter submission to Jesus' authority. He then goes on to give a warning. He says, beware, or kind of be aware and conscientious of what's going on around you and what's being said around you. And he said there will be wolves in sheep's clothing, and there will be trees that will be known by their fruit, good fruit, bad fruit. You'll know if the tree is good or bad because of its fruit. And then kind of ties that in verses 21 to 23 with a passage that sometimes strikes fear, although I don't think that's Jesus's intent altogether, which is some people will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these amazing things in your name? Didn't we do all that we did in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. So you kind of get all of this brought together, that there is the potential for some to look right on the outside, but to inside be diseased, corrupted, evil, deadly. And I think, if nothing else, A friend of mine said it this way: ultimately, this passage leads us to recognize the need for biblical fluency in order to practice discernment. At the end of the day, ultimately, at least minimally, in Jesus' words here, we are encouraged to know what the scriptures teach, who they reveal God to be, who Jesus Christ is, why he has all authority in heaven and on earth, why it is that he is worthy of us submitting our entire lives to, because everybody's trying to make a claim on our lives in some way, shape, or form. Everything's trying to make some appeal for our devotion and our affection. And here comes Jesus. He says, I have all the authority. It's narrow. It's hard. There are people out there. I don't know who the false prophets are. It's an easy kind of connection in our minds to think of the Pharisees and the scribes. But there may have been others. There may have been false followers, people who are just kind of hanging around in and around the group that is with Jesus. But in any way, shape, or form, what Jesus is doing is saying there will be an exposure of what is true. The wolf will be exposed, even if wearing sheep's clothing. The tree will be exposed by its fruit. In the end, those who are in the kingdom of God will enter in because they did the will of my Father. And those who thought they were doing things in my name, but only adhered to me in external means, by external ways, and their hearts were far from me, their hearts were not in submission to me, they will too be exposed in the end. Depart from me, I never knew you. I don't think Jesus is trying to strike fear around the validity of one's faith or the idea of salvation that is to come completely and fully. I think Jesus is talking about what it means to be discerning so that we're not swept away by giftedness that isn't matched with a person of integrity whose heart is submitted to Christ. To be discerning about how we consider our lives and who we will follow and whom we will give ourselves to in submission to authority. Only Jesus has a right to make the claims upon our lives that he is making. And therefore, there is this appeal. Watch out for the others who try to stake their claim on your life. Watch out being submissive to those who are in opposition to God. They look right on the outside, but internally they are corrupt. They are evil. They are destruction, seeking destruction and leading to destruction. And then he goes on and he makes a final contrast. He's been saying that you have to watch what is said versus what is done, or watch what is said on the outside versus what is revealed about the inside. And here you get a contrast between hearing and doing, and that is with the building of the house. And he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who has built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It's as though Jesus is simply making the point that to build your life upon his authority and his teaching and his kingdom is to build your life so that it can withstand anything. It can withstand the trouble. It can withstand the persecution. It can withstand the difficulty. It can withstand the storms and the trials and the tribulation. It can stand against what is hard. And to not build your life upon his authority, his teaching, his way of life, and his kingdom is to build your life on something or someone or some way of thinking that ultimately, at some point in time, will give way in the midst of difficulty and persecution and storms and trials and tribulations and that which is hard about life in this sinful and broken world. aside from the fruit, there's nothing to indicate that the trees that Jesus was talking about looked any different from one another. Aside from the fact that the wolves looked like sheep until they attack, there's a sense that you have to be ready for what is ahead. And so I think what Jesus is trying to get people to see is to give a submission of life, the whole of who we are, to his righteousness, to his authority, to his teaching, to his kingdom. And to build life on him is to build life in such a way that it can endure. That we can follow him and find that he is faithful to get us to the finish line, to complete the work, to lead us to life everlasting, to lead us to joy, and to build our lives upon anything else, whether that is a faith that is cultural or perhaps one that is familial, but not in the right way of passing along a heritage of faith, of God's faithfulness and righteousness and goodness and what it means to walk in obedience to him, but a familial faith that is just, it means we just grew up hearing about Jesus and we know who he is and we kind of like him. He's always been around. He's always been a kind of a part of our lives. And so we know a lot about Jesus. We know we even like Jesus, but we've never really submitted our lives to Jesus. So maybe it's a cultural faith. Maybe it's a familial one that just we have an idea of who he is, but there's never been any submission to him inside. Internally, there's been no laying down of control or authority so that we put ourselves under the authority of Jesus Christ through repentance and faith and follow after him. But whatever it is, to build your life on anything other than the authority of Jesus and the truth that he reveals and the faithfulness of God and his kingdom is to build your life upon something that cannot and will not stand. One commentator says this, the central point is this. Jesus's entire approach in the Sermon on the Mount is not only ethical, right, good teaching. It's messianic. It's this revelation that Jesus is not an ordinary prophet who simply says, thus says the Lord. Rather, he speaks in the first person and claims that his teaching fulfills the Old Testament, that he determines who enters into the kingdom of God, that as the divine judge, he pronounces banishment from the kingdom of God, and that true heirs of this kingdom will be persecuted for their allegiance to him, and that he alone fully knows the will of the Father, so that those who submit to him through repentance and faith and come after him in obedience and follow him in his kingdom will not only discover the will of the Father, but walk in obedience to it in such a way that it leads to life everlasting, to joy, to freedom, to peace, to hope. Therein lies the beauty of Jesus's culminating words. This passage is intricately woven together with everything Jesus has been articulating, where we see that he is teaching with authority, and this is the kingdom of God revealed in and through Jesus Christ. And the way in God's kingdom comes through repentance and faith in utter submission of my whole self to Jesus Christ. But he is leading me somewhere. And this is what's so unique about the authority of Jesus. Not only does he have a right to make a claim upon our lives, but he does so in such a profoundly benevolent, generous, and loving way. He says, not only does he actually have the authority to make such a claim so that we would submit to him our whole selves and let him rule and reign over us, that we might do the will of the Father and lead in following after him, it would lead us to obedience and lead us to joy and lead us to life everlasting. But he makes that claim and that appeal in the most loving, benevolent way. Come after me. Follow me. And you will inherit the kingdom. You will have eternal life. You will find rest. See, that's what's so unique about Jesus. He's not just an authoritative figure. He is the most loving, gracious, patient, just, righteous, holy, merciful authority ever that you will ever find. Yes, he has a right to make the claim upon your life, but he does so in profound love. Yes, he has a right to make your claim upon your life. If you reject Jesus Christ, if you reject the truth of God and his kingdom, if you reject him and submission to him, you will be separated from him. You will not inherit his kingdom. You will hear from him, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But if in fact you submit to his authority and his rule and his reign, you inherit the kingdom of God. You inherit eternal life. You are one who is brought into the inheritance of Jesus Christ himself, and you receive life. It is a repentance and a faith that leads to life. It is an obedience that leads to joy. It is a following that leads to everlasting rest and peace and citizenship in his kingdom. And it simply begs this question. It begs the same question it begged of the listeners when he was teaching. Are there any categories or habits or relationships or dreams or goals or decisions or commitments in my life that I do not believe or I do not live as though Christ has a right to make a claim upon them? Are there any areas of my life, any ways in which I demonstrate an external obedience to Jesus Christ and his kingdom, but internally I am holding in the clutches of my own perceived autonomous authority the right to myself, and I'm not giving him access? So are there any categories or habits or relationships or dreams or goals or decisions or ways of making decisions or commitments in my life that I do not believe or live as though Christ has any right to make a claim upon them? And if so, through repentance and through faith and through God's grace and now through the power of his Holy Spirit in obedience to his word, lay those things down in submission to Christ. He has a right to make the claim of authority on my life and on yours, but he is benevolent in doing so, and his love and his grace and his mercy compels obedience to the will of the Father and the way of life in his kingdom. And the beauty of that is it leads to joy and hope and life everlasting. It leads to rest. The benevolent authority of Jesus compels our submission to the will of the Father and the way of life in his kingdom. Father God, we love you, and we pray that by your grace and by your mercy, we would be compelled to submit our whole selves, every aspect of our lives, our way of thinking, our way of navigating through this life, our way of making decisions in us, every commitment of our lives, every relationship of our lives would be brought into submission to Jesus Christ, obedience to the will of the Father, that we might live out the reality of the kingdom, and through Christ experience rest and hope and peace and joy and everlasting life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.